O God Most High, grant that Your Spirit might work so that we can understand Your Word today, to the end that we may not stray from Your commands, and especially that we might obey Your call for us to repent of our sins and rest upon Christ alone for our salvation and life. Amen. Let us turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20. Page 616 in the Pew Bible, Galatians 4, 12 through 20, page 616. Let us give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. And thus we end this reading of God's holy word. After the Apostle Paul had ministered to the churches in Galatia, false teachers had come to that region and were visiting the churches even as he wrote this letter. They taught that faith in Christ alone was not enough for their salvation. These heretics were trying to convince the Gentile Christians in the Galatian churches that they needed to return to the Old Testament law, especially circumcision and the ceremonial laws, in order to obtain salvation from God. And so in response, the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul to say to these Christians, in essence, I beg you not to follow these false teachers. In this text before us today, he is begging them not to go the way of this heresy. Please don't think, he says, that you have to return to Old Testament ceremonies, which have been fulfilled in Christ, in order to be saved. You are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And so in Galatians 2:21, he had already said, in Galatians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21. And he also said in Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. So he's trying to hammer home this truth because some of those who have professed faith in these churches are on the verge of departing from that profession of faith. There are many false teachings in the world today as well, as there were in the days of Paul. So we wonder, how does one keep them straight? How does one discern the truth among so many different teachings in various religions these days, and even among churches that claim to be Christian churches? How do we tell which one is right and which one is wrong? In Paul's day, a Christian had to heed the teachings of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ and get a true understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. In our day, we don't have any apostles anymore. The apostles died, passed on, and so built upon their teachings and their establishment of churches and the ordination of pastors, teachers, elders, and evangelists, the church has continued in the teachings of Christ and the apostles, and now we have the New Testament also. And so by prayer and discernment, study of the Word, the hearing of our elders and pastors, we come to know the truth from the Word of God in the Old and New Testaments, as opposed to falsehood. In other words, we have to stay close to the Word of God. That's where the truth is. And it always will be until the Lord Jesus comes back at the end of time. Now, in this section we've taken up today, in the letter to the Galatians, Paul is led by the Spirit of God to make a very serious and passionate appeal to the readers. He is emotional as he pleads with them to stay with the truth of Jesus Christ. He says that he labors for them until Christ is formed in them. And so today, I want to speak to you on this subject, until Christ is formed in you, under these three headings. You'll see them on the back page of your bulletin. First of all, become as I am. Secondly, have we gone from friends to enemies? Thirdly, I labor for you, Paul says. First of all then, become as I am, Paul says, in verse 12. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all." He addresses them as brethren, or brothers and sisters. He's close to them. He considers them in the same family as he is in. He has a love for them. He doesn't want them to go astray from the truth. He appeals to them not as one who doesn't know them, not as an outsider, but as one who is one with them. He is not trying to get them to honor him. He is one among many who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 12, "I urge you," or "I plead with you," or "I beg you," "I beseech you." He writes with intensity. Become as I am. Well, doesn't that sound a little arrogant? Become as I am. Of course, if this were all he had to say, it would be, but it comes in a context, doesn't it? But just taken by itself, it sounds arrogant, because we want to bring people to Christ, not to us. Well, this is like when the apostle has an exchange with King Agrippa in Acts 26. Then Agrippa, this is Acts 26, 28 and 29. Acts 26, 28 and 29. And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Acts 26, 28, and 29. Is Paul saying, become another Paul? No. Paul is saying, I want you to become true Christians and to be true Christians. Because I am a genuine believer. That's not boastful to say, become as I am a Christian, you see. We Christians have the greatest thing in the world. We have the gospel. We have the good news. We have Jesus Christ in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we want others to know.
Hallelujah.
Become as I am, he says. I am free from the bondage of the Old Testament law. I am free from Old Testament ceremonies for my salvation. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3, 5 through 7. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Philippians 3, 5 through 7. Paul says, become as I am. Count those things as loss. Because I am as you are. You are Gentiles who have professed faith in Christ. And you weren't under that law. And I'm not under it now. Now stay that way. Become as I am, he says. And then he adds, strangely enough, in verse 12, you've not injured me at all. You've not wronged me. And this is going to be explained more in verse 13 when Paul reveals his illness and how they treated him with such kindness. So not only did you treat me with kindness, you didn't injure me, you didn't hurt me, but you went beyond that and gave me kindness in spite of my condition. So that will be further explained in verse 13. But for now, he says, become as I am, free from the bondage of the Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial aspects, and stay that way. Secondly, have we gone from friends to enemies? He asks the Christians in the Galatian churches. Have we gone from friends to enemies in verse 13? You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Because of physical infirmities, Paul preached there the first time. He was there two times on his first and second missionary journeys. But it was because of physical infirmities, either that he came to the region to recover, or that made him stay there longer than he had planned. You know, things don't always go as we plan, especially when we're traveling. We don't know if the transportation is going to be on time, or if the road or the tracks or the airways are going to be blocked. We just don't know. We try to keep the schedule, and we get old, so frustrated if we're not on schedule, but we don't know what's going to happen. The schedule was interrupted by illness. And what happened in verse 14? Excuse me, in verse 13 he says, because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you. He was there preaching the gospel. And yet he was there because of that infirmity. And in verse 14 he goes on to say, in my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Well, why would they not have received him well? Do you like to visit people who are ill? Do you like to visit people who are in pain? Have you ever said, I don't know what to say to him or her? Do you find that pleasant? Well, as Christians, when we visit one another in pain, we oftentimes find it really pleasant when we leave, because we've been encouraged by the one who is ill, correct? When I was in seminary, I was at the barbershop one day, and almost everyone around the seminary was a Christian, it seemed. The gospel of Christ was prevalent in those days in the city of Fort Worth, Texas. And even the barber talked to you about spiritual things. And the barber was saying, you know, when I get depressed, you know what I do? And I said, what? He said, I go visit people who are really, really ill. I find the greatest encouragement from Christians who are seriously ill. And that was a gem. That was a pearl of wisdom. But it's not easy. It's not easy to be with someone who is seriously ill. You hurt for them. You want to heal them yourself. Your feelings are affected. Your emotions are high or low. And Paul says, you didn't reject me. Maybe he smelled. Maybe he was bad in appearance. Who knows? Diseases do that to you. No, you didn't reject me. You didn't despise me. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Why now would you want to reject me? Why now would you want to reject my teaching? Why would you want to go off and follow some false teachers when you formerly received me so well and my message? Have I become your enemy? He says in verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? Where is it? What happened to you? In verse 15, he continues, for I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. That's how much you cared for me. That's how close we were. Have you noticed, my Christian friends, how little it takes to break up the unity of the Christian church? Have you noticed how little it takes to mess up the peace in a local congregation? Have you noticed what one word or a phrase of words can do to a friendship between two Christians? Oh, we have to be so careful. The unity we have in Christ is so fragile because we're sinners. And we say things the wrong way and we take things the wrong way. We have to do all we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because that unity doesn't last long among sinners, my friends. We must labor to maintain that. Paul says, have I become your enemy? In verse 16, he makes it plain, have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. People don't always want to hear the truth, do they? Don't you know that? Do you always want to know the truth? I would much rather be flattered, wouldn't you? At first. But then we find that flattery really doesn't help us. The truth helps us. Nathan, the prophet, came to King David. How would you like to have that mission? The Lord says, Nathan, I want you to go tell the king that he sinned. How would you like to have that mission? That wouldn't be fun. But he did. But he brought it to David in such a way, wasn't it? So wise, the way he did that. He told a story. And David was so angry when the prophet finished that story. And then Nathan laid down the truth. You are the man. And this time David got it. But David didn't always get it. He was a man like I am. He was a human being like you are. He didn't always listen. Many men have told the truth and lost their lives. You'll see them one day. You'll see them in heaven. You'll see all the glorious apostles. You'll see those martyrs. One reason why the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified is because men love darkness rather than the truth. And you need to remember that every day of your life, and so do I. Because, brother and sister, it's in your hearts and it's in my hearts. We're not completely purified yet. The Holy Spirit isn't done with us. He's done a great job so far, but He's got a lot of work to do, hasn't He? And we are still tempted to love darkness rather than light, even though we know better. You are tempted to choose the darkness every day. The only thing that can correct you is the Word of God. Spirit bearing witness to the Word of God. If you want the truth, and if you want to learn to hate the darkness, you have to stay close to the Word of God. You spend a day away from the Word of God in prayer, my friend, you have backslidden. Satan knows when to take a step. Satan knows when to stick his foot in the doorway of your heart. He's a vicious being. And he's very wise. Paul goes on in verse 17 and says, "They zealously court you." And who is they? The false teachers. They zealously court you. But for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They court you. They want to win your favor. And they don't have good intentions. They want to exclude you. Is this sounding like a cult? Oh, listen to me and don't go anywhere else. They want to exclude you from me, Paul says. They want to exclude you from the truth. Cults want to isolate. Christians want to proclaim publicly everything in the Word of God. Cults want to isolate. Christians want to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Big difference. And my Christian friends, the world, your flesh, and the devil court you every day. How can you shield your eyes? Tell me, how can you shield your eyes from evil in this day, in this culture, in the United States of America? How can you shield your ears from blasphemy? Better watch it. The world is knocking at your door. So he says in verse 18, "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. Pursue the truth," he says, "not only when I'm there." I was there and I left. And look what happened. You let the false teachers come in, and you're listening to them now. Be zealous in a good thing. Be zealous in the gospel. Thirdly, Paul says, "I labor for you." In verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "I labor for you." Galatians. I work for you. I'm concerned about you. He calls them his little children in verse 19 as their spiritual father. He came there and preached the gospel to them, and a church was formed. My little children, he says, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I labor for you. I labor for the sake of Christ, Paul says. He does strenuous physical labor and spiritual work, prayer and preaching and teaching. That's labor. Do you know what the number one fear of human beings here is? Going to hell? No. Going to hell is not the number one fear of human beings. Judgment Day? No. Judgment Day is not the number one fear of human beings. Do you know what the number one fear of human beings is? Public speaking. Just what a preacher does. Just what an apostle does. I labor for you in prayer and preaching and teaching. Add to that his travels and all the dangers he endured. The forced fasting when he had no food. Wintertime when he had no blanket. The shipwreck, the beatings, the stonings. I labor for you, he says. Where was Paul's home? It was wherever he was. The greatest fear of human beings is the fear of public speaking. And if you haven't done it, you don't know what it costs your body and your mind. And if you haven't spent your life traveling, you don't know what that costs. With all the surprises, travel. I labor for you. I gladly spend myself for you, the apostle says. And for this reason, until Christ be formed in you, until Jesus Christ be formed in you, until you take upon the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, until the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself in you, it is Jesus Christ who lives in you. Paul said, I am laboring until he takes such control of you that when someone sees you, they see Jesus Christ. It would be kind of hard for the Apostle Paul, when he met someone, to answer the question, what do you do? He couldn't answer it in one word, you see. Missionary would not be sufficient. Apostle would not be sufficient. It would not aptly describe the labor he did. Romans 8:29 said, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. God foreknew you and predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. For that all labor. So Galatians, why in the world would you be thinking of adding the Old Testament ceremonies? I labor for you that Christ may be formed in you, and here you are making a list. Conforming yourselves to a list. According to Ephesians 4:13, Christ gave to the church apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, and evangelists in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Christ gave the officers to the church that the church might be conformed to the fullness, the stature of the fullness, the greatness of the image of the Son of God.
Amen.
And you're checking off a list. Paul says, I labor for you so that you will be like Christ Jesus. I'm not running a competition with these false teachers. I'm serious about what I do in your souls and the character traits you're taking and the attributes of Christ that I want you to have. This is not a personality contest. This is an issue about the souls of men and women and boys and girls. In the church, we are not satisfied with mouth professions of faith. We are not satisfied with baptisms. We are not satisfied with observances of the Lord's Supper. We are not satisfied with people being consistent in worship attendance. No, we want a lot more. We want radical change. We want men and women who love Jesus and who are conformed to His image. That's what we're doing. Christ changes your thoughts, words, and deeds. Changes everything about you. Or, you're not a Christian. And I don't mean you're perfect. I'm not, you're not. But if we're God's children, we're on the way. Finally, Paul says then, in verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Wow. If I were a first century Christian, a member of one of the churches in the Galatian region, I believe now, you know, might not happen, but I believe if I were a first century Christian, one of the churches of the Galatian region, and a letter came from the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ named Paul, I believe that one of the last things I would want him to say is what he said in verse 20, I have doubts about you. Wow. I want to be present with you. I want to change my tone. Do you think I'm a little too serious? I would like to change my tone. I would like to be present with you. But I have to write a letter because I'm far away right now and I'm tied up. And the best way to communicate the truth is face to face, and we all know that. In spite of texting, in spite of instant messaging, we've all seen how gossip has become 1,000 times worse with all these messaging systems. Does that mean they're evil? No, they're not evil. Human beings are evil. We abuse these things. But I would like to see you face to face, because I have doubts about you. And if I heard the apostle say that to the congregation of which I was a member, I would probably have all kinds of emotions. You know, I might get angry. Huh, me? You have doubts about me? Come on now. But then after I thought about it, I might get sad. I might grieve. I get serious. I doubt about you. If led by the Spirit, makes a very personal appeal. He's emotional when he pleads with these congregations to stay with the truth of Jesus Christ and not be led astray by false teachings. Don't say it'll never happen to me. Don't say that. Be on the guard. Be on the alert. Do you think the people who are joining ISIS would have ever thought of that before? Doing something like that? Be on watch. I ask you, are you depending solely on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? Do you and did you repent of your sins and turn from them with grief and hatred for your sins? Did you and do you amend your ways by the power of the Holy Spirit? Did you and do you trust in Him alone for your salvation and not for what you do? Do you commune with Him daily in the Word and prayer? Do you seek to be a witness for Christ in everything you do? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are laboring until Christ be formed in you. Amen. Let us pray.